Is this on? Yeah, that's on. Well, this is not going to be a travelogue. That is not my beginning slide. My beginning slide is different from this. Let's see if I can get this to work. That's the subject of my sermon tonight. How many of you are going to have a New Year's resolution? Anybody? I've done it a few times. What happens to the New Year's resolution? Anyone want to tell me your story? Well, I think many people would say they get broken. They don't last very long. Or I don't remember what it was. Or, you know, something like that. So I was looking at the word resolution, and I found some very interesting things. Resolution is, if I can get it to go for me. Oh, yeah. I don't know which button's going to work for me here. How about this one? Oh, okay. So I look at the word a little bit. The whole thing begins with the word resol, believe it or not. The root word is to put on a new shoe. Isn't that interesting? And so from that we get words like resolve, which is to decide or change a fixed purpose. So when you're doing a resolution, you're deciding something. It's just about as difficult as deciding to buy some new shoes. And the resolute is another word coming from the same root. It means firm and determined. Determined. Do you ever get determined about something?
Like that guy that keeps calling you?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll have to get this phone and turn it off. I think, go, grandparent, still trying to get me. And I'll turn it right down. Okay. Excuse me for that. And for firm statement. So we can talk about this another way, too. Periodic checkup is needed. And we feel that, don't we? We need to check up on ourselves in some way, and that often leads to a resolution. And maybe a resolution will lead to something, too, but it rarely leads to a solution. Well, I want to go beyond that. Every day is resolution day. That's how I feel about the whole issue. Every day is resolution day. Various people have had resolution days that were very important, that meant a complete change in our lives. And I have an example. If you have a self-serving resolution, they don't usually work out. If you ever decided you were going to do something and you worked on that and worked on that, and it didn't turn out. Or maybe you made someone else mad at you, or things just weren't going to work. And I have an example of one of those that had a lot to do with history. On August 19th, 1812, we had a ship. We had the USS Constitution. It was a new ship. By the way, it wasn't used in the Revolutionary War. After the Revolutionary War, they decided they needed a real battleship. So they made the Constitution. It was a very good ship. It was larger and carried more cannon than most of the ships of the sea. But England wanted to remain the country in charge of the sea. and they had their boats out, and they were looking for Barbary pirates. So the first commission to the USS Constitution was to get out there and get the Barbary pirates. And on our ship, we had all the sailors and an infantry group called the, I'll get to that later, then the infantry group. That meant that the sailors would get the ship where it's going, the infantry would plunge onto the other boat that they had captured and do as much killing as they could and take captives, and then it would be a matter of who was the victor. So the infantry group was called the Marines. And during the fight to eliminate the pirates, the Marines became an issue in the world. And so that's why we have the song, "From the Halls of Montezuma to the Shores of Tripoli, the Marines." They were on the Constitution too. Wonder where I'm going with this. Captain James de Crez on the HMS Genevieve said this, when they saw the Constitution. First he asked, does anyone know whose ship that is? I don't recognize the flag. And he happened to have a captured American on his boat. And that man said, "That's American." And Captain James said, "I'm going to take them on. Those Americans don't know anything about fighting on the sea. England has the sea." And so he took them on. It did not turn out to be a good decision on his part, but what he said was, and this is a quote, "It will make me for life when we defeat the American. The better he behaves, the more honor we shall gain by taking him." So what kind of decision was that? A self-serving decision. But it was a resolve. He was resolute. He took him on. So he took on the USS Constitution in the Atlantic near Halifax, very pretty close to the English land. His defeat by Captain Isaac Hull and Old Ironsides was a decisive victory in the War of 1812. He didn't know that there were 540 men on the USS Constitution. He didn't count the cannon. There were 44 cannon on the USS Constitution, but his boat had 38. The first volley they fired, broadside that they fired, took down his mast. It was a terrible defeat. They left the boat burning, and that victory was a big help in us winning the War of 1812. Others didn't want to take on the USS Constitution. Why am I telling you this story? Because I think it kind of illustrates something that we ought to remember, and that is that when we're making our decisions, when we're determined about something, there are some questions we need to ask ourselves. What kind of a decision is this? What is going to happen? Is this based on something good or on something selfish or on something unusual that we ought to examine a little deeper? And I want to talk about that kind of decision. Well, I think that would be a good decision, to be the children of God. And most of us here made that decision, and it led to our baptism and to many of the things that we have done in life. So I look at some scriptures about this. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 18. "Wherefore come out from among them," meaning them, meaning those who don't believe this, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So the Lord Almighty has made a decision. He made these things called human beings, and he put them on a planet that he designed. And he had some idea about what these things should be doing. And so among those things, he made us the prime species, the one that governs the others. We have a big job to do. And that's what the Lord Almighty chose for us. And so if we're going to do this, we also need to serve him, because he's the one who made us. He's the one who designed the whole thing, and he wants us to be his sons and daughters. So here's part, what I put here, is part of what we have to consider as his sons and daughters. First, whether we're going to accept that position, because God gave you a free will. And one of the things you need to do is decide if you're going to be his sons and daughters. So it's important to look at what it takes. In Moroni 7:18 says, "Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and if you will lay hold on every good thing and condemn it not, he certainly will be a child of Christ." So here we got one good little clue here. In our deciding things, we have to look for what's good and discard that which is evil. We have that decision to make. God gave you and I that decision. Are we determined to choose the right thing? That the terminology here makes me think of something else. It talked about I'm going to read it again. "Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know the good from evil, and if you lay hold on every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of Christ." There was a man who chose the wrong thing after being warned about that. It was when the people came to the promised land and they got a victory over the first city, and they were told not to take the, I've forgotten the terminology, that wrong thing, the dirty thing, whatever it was. But it had reference to some gold and garments and things like that, and one man kept them in his tent against the rules. And what happened to him? He and his family were destroyed. And it also led to a loss the next time they tried to take a city. So it's a serious thing to choose the good from the evil. A serious thing with God. We don't give enough attention to it sometimes. Do you have the revelation in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he leads you? Now, why am I saying that? That's, of course, referring to a scripture. But how is a revelation in your heart? It's if you make that determined decision. That's how it happens. And if you have not made that determined decision, you still have it before you, because every person that's appeared on this planet has a free will and is making decisions. If you don't decide, it's not a non-decision. It's a decision in the wrong direction. We're here to make that decision. In Acts 8:36-38. "And the eunuch said," you remember the story? The eunuch was in his chariot, and Philip came there, and he came to this eunuch's chariot, and he wanted to know something. He wanted to learn something. And he was taught by Philip from the book of Isaiah about the coming of Christ. So he asked this question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and he baptized him. I took a phrase out of that, as you probably saw by my dots. But the thing there is that to be baptized, this man had to make a decision. And the decision included the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have we considered our Lord and Savior in that light, that he is among the most important things in the whole universe? And do we place him where he belongs in our hearts? Or do we just look for something that he can do for us? No, we have to make that big thing for him, that decision, that understanding, and draw that understanding into our hearts and know that he is the Son of God and that God is the Creator. And this is important in our lives. If we make it less important than that, our decisions aren't going to turn out very well. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. Jesus is talking, and he's asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They had various answers, but Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How about you? Would you have answered that question correctly if you were in that spot? I don't know. It was a tough question, because you want to say it right, but what are you going to say? And say, "Well, I love you, Lord." Well, that would probably be pretty good, but there was more needed here. And Peter said the right thing, or he wouldn't have gotten that compliment from his Lord and Savior. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the revelation I'm talking about. Do you have that revelation in your heart? If you don't, or if you can't say it, that's a good thing to pray about and think about, because it's primary. It's the first thing, the most important thing that you should know. If we want him to be our Savior, we better know that he is. Fulfilling the law. Now, this refers to the law of Moses. And you might say, "Well, what do I have to do with the law of Moses?" I hope you have nothing to do with the law of Moses. And I don't have anything to do with the law of Moses, but there is a point here on being whether you are the sons and daughters. 3 Nephi 4:47-49. "And as many as have received me," this is Jesus talking, "to them I have given to be the sons of God, and even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. And he shall offer up to me no more the shedding of blood." You see, in the law of Moses, there was all of this offering of animals, the shedding of blood. And so you could have an expectation that the priest on certain days would sacrifice animals for your sins. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. He came to fulfill that law, and he did fulfill that law. So if we were still making sacrifices like that, it would be empty. It would do us no good. We are here as the subjects of Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is the one that we are following the rules of. And so it was, "And ye shall offer up to me no more the shedding of blood. Your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Do you offer him a broken heart and a contrite spirit? That's the offering that I must make, the offering you must make. When I'm making my determinations about what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and what I'm going to plan for, I need to include that in all of those decisions. It's not as simple as it was for that sailor who said, oh, those Americans, we'll take them on and then I'll be famous. You know, he wasn't thinking very deeply. But how do we offer a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit? That's something we need to study and consider and pray about, because for each of us it might be a little different. It's, our lives are following different paths. We have different things to do. But at the bottom of all those things must be that consideration. What puts me in the right status with Christ, my Savior? Do I recognize him in everything that I do? Do I put him at the top of my decisions and my determinations for life? That's the consideration that we need to make. Having the pure love of Christ, I think you can tell me that there's a list of things that has been made that is called the pure love of Christ, and I've copied one. It's not the only one. Moroni 8, 51 through 52. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ and endureth forever. If we, as the sons and daughters of God, do not live by this list of things, we're not following our Lord and Savior correctly. We're not making the sacrifice that we should make, that he might present to God the sacrifice that was required of all mankind in our age. So it'd be good to look at this once in a while. Are you suffering long in your family and in your work and in your decisions for yourself? Are you puffed up? You know, are you saying, well, I'm the great one, and these other people don't matter as much as me, and so I'll behave and make my decisions on that basis? And that won't get you very far. Get you in trouble in a few places. Thinking no evil, rejoices not in iniquity. I stop at that one, rejoicing in iniquity. The movies I've seen, the people that I have considered to be the leaders, and the people I've wanted to emulate and be like. Are we looking at those people in terms of, are they good or evil? Are the things they do good or evil? Is it a good thing if I follow them? Is it a good thing and right thing if I do as they do? Those are decisions we have to make too. Those are the determinations that we have to consider, not just for January, but for every day, every day. And to this believing all things and hearing all things and hoping all things, that kind of brings me up short. I'm not sure what was being said, but all things doesn't exactly mean here, I don't think anyhow, doesn't exactly mean absolutely all things. It means all the things that God has given to me in this scripture and other scriptures like it. And we can examine other things that are in the scriptures and get a better, a clearer, let's say, understanding of what's being said. But if you don't consider all things and you don't consider the complete picture of things, then you're not doing what this is asking. Do we examine things? Do we ask for light about them? Do we look at all sides before making a decision? I think that's really what it's telling us. And I really get stopped up short by this sometimes. If you have not charity, you are nothing. Oh, have I ever done anything that didn't show charity? Well, yes, I have. But I need to repent of those things, because our Lord and Savior has given us that avenue through a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That leads to repentance. That is our door that we can open to make it right when we have been wrong. And what a great thing that we have that door to open. We'd all be lost without that one. It's at the bottom of the consideration of what I just read here. All things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. It's always going to be there. We have to look and make the decisions that will make us in line with that which is right. Thus, as sons and daughters of Christ, got kind of a summary here, we are his partners in fulfilling the law of Moses as joint heirs. I think that's a kind of an important term, joint heirs. That means that Jesus and I are brothers in that we're aiming to do the same things and make the same decisions. And you, whoever you are a joint heir in God's eyes with Jesus Christ, if you have taken him into your life, if you have been baptized like he asked us to do, if you are listening to his voice, if you are considering the things that I just read, that list of things in how to live, and it should occupy a lot of our time and a lot of our prayers and a lot of what we think about when we are deciding how to live with other people. We are asked to live in families because the scriptures support that there be a father and mother and children, and that they live in a certain way and have interactions in a certain way. There's a lot of scriptures I could bring up about that, but that's another time. But they should be our consideration all the time. Where do we stand in the picture? If we're a child, we have things to consider. If we're a parent, we have things to consider. And you and I know very well what that picture should be. But if we aren't thinking about it, if we aren't asking God, what's the right thing to do here? How should I perform in this picture? Where do I belong, and what should I be saying and doing? Then we're missing the boat. We have to keep making decisions and be determined in those decisions. And that's really the crux of the message, I think. We should keep his commandments. We should accept who he is. I think I've covered that. And, of course, Christ is our Lord and Savior. We should consider that. If we're thinking we can just go ahead and make any decision we want and accomplish what we have in our mind, no matter what it is, we're sometimes leaving him out of the picture. And we shouldn't leave him out of the picture, ever. He's our Lord, and we should consider that. Live by his perfect love. And one more thing. In 1 John, I get this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's an interesting way of saying it. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Do we consider that in all of our decisions? Do we think that the love of God is manifest toward us, and that his Son was given for us, that we might live through him? When we're making decisions, are we saying, oh, I'm living through Christ? Therefore, I have to consider this and this and this. And I have to go to those scriptures and help my mind reclaim these thoughts from time to time. I need to go in prayer to my God and make sure that I'm thinking right. And that as I look at tomorrow's things and the things deep into the future, I will always be thinking about my position with Him and how I stand in His world. If I'm just thinking of me and what I'm going to do next and what's going to give me some kind of better position, that's not all of it. Even if I want a better position, I very pray about that. And I've had that experience. Sometimes a better place to work has dropped right into the picture because I went to God. And sometimes my standing within that workforce has improved because I asked my God. And sometimes my future has been better because I considered it with God. And I saw it as part of my presence as a son of God. And also, I've had those times when I didn't think about those things and everything went bad. To be resolute, you see that relationship with the word resolution, isn't it? To be resolute is to have a fixed purpose. Sometimes it's not a good idea to have a fixed purpose. And I want to give you some information from my own life about that, but not right now. A New Year's resolution, ? I'd asked you right off the bat here if you were going to make a New Year's resolution. Well, I'm not saying it's wrong to make a New Year's resolution, but it's wrong to make any kind of resolution without considering all the facets of it and all the things that I've been talking about, our position as a son or daughter of Christ and of God. And so I say perhaps a good one would be a determination to help Jesus fulfill the old law by our broken heart and our contrite spirit, in other words, repentance. And that's a resolution we have to make every day, right? And we could say that about most of the things we decide. Or a determination to show our love for God by living our neighbors every day in every way in truth. In truth, every day is a resolution day. So, if you don't make any New Year's resolutions, fine. As long as you're doing all these other things, as long as you're putting God in the picture and making your decisions based on Him. Let's be resolute in showing our determination to show the pure love of Christ in our lives every day. You know, see, I've got resolute here. I've got all those words related to resolution. Determination, I've got determination here. We use these words, and sometimes we live by that. Sometimes we're determined about things, and sometimes we're resolute. And how many times have we made decisions that we thought were resolute and determined, and we hadn't covered enough bases? We hadn't gone to enough places. We hadn't used prayer. We hadn't considered our need to change our lives. Captain James DeCres was resolute for personal fame, right? That's the story I told you. And let's not be like him, or we will sink our ship. Just like he did. Even difficult things can be done in love. I put that down because I want us to think about this. If we really have love, if we really are a child of Christ, and we're faced with difficult things, What do we do? Some people go to court. You know, some people just go around condemning the other party. Some people say, it wasn't my fault. And some people commit suicide. But difficult things can be done in love. How many of you believe that difficult things can be done in love? How many have done difficult things because of your love? Someone want to tell me? Can we have a microphone and see if some, let's get some stories. As if you will tell yours, I will tell mine.
Do you have a microphone?
Tell us.
I got a microphone. No. Okay. Well, maybe we can hear this if someone just stands up and tells. Let's have some stories. No. They're bashful about that. Well, okay. Well, there's one slide I had here, but I lost it, and so I can't show you. It's a picture of an extended hand, and leaving from that hand is a dove. How many of you have seen that picture? I saw it in an unusual place. Well, not an unusual place, where I didn't expect to see it. And the caption says, if you love something, set it free. If it is yours, it will come back to you. If it doesn't come back, it never was. And I saw that on the wall of a room where my wife and I had come for marriage counseling. And she pointed to that and she said, that is very true. And I said, oh no, if you love something, you gotta hang on to it. And I knew I was wrong before I finished the sentence. But my wife had said, I don't want you around anymore. You didn't do anything you said. You just did things for yourself, and I'm seeking a divorce. Now this is a true story. This really happened. And so I saw that, and I knew it was right. On a new job. I was away from home. I was supposed to take care of a laboratory and do some research for an engineering firm. And my laboratory was supposed to be a mobile laboratory on the grounds of a treatment plant. But it didn't come for 2 weeks. And I was for 2 weeks in a just staying in a motel and deciding what kind of work I was going to do. And so I had all that time to think about what my wife had said. So I knew a little bit about psychology. I knew that a psychologist would say, write these things down. Write down a journal of what you're thinking. So I did. For a whole week, I spent all of my spare time writing what I was thinking. Then I read what I had written. Wow. I was mad. I wrote things that I never would have said. And I knew that I had to fix something. I had to fix me. Because I had not set my wife free. She and my family had gotten me a PhD. My goal was accomplished. And so what am I going to do? I had a telephone, and I was going back home at the end of a 10 days on and 4 days off schedule. And so I started making telephone calls. First, I just called and said, well, I've got back here safely. And then I started calling and saying, how are things going? Can I talk to the children? And then I saw a counselor. And my wife said, well, I'm not going to go. You're the one with the problem. And then she found out that she couldn't get a divorce in Illinois unless she was in counseling. So We went to the counselor together, and for a couple of months, we saw him whenever I was home. And one day, the counselor did something very smart. He took up a discussion of the Godhead with us. And my wife and I had a very distinct decision about this. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it was not the same as his. He was a Baptist minister. When we got back in the car after that session, we looked at each other, and simultaneously we said, we don't need him anymore. Why? Because we had agreed on something very important. We had taken God into our discussions. Well, we didn't have a divorce. Instead, we approached God about what we could do to make our family, to heal our family, make our family something that would bring us all together. Well, something nice happened. You know, something nice always happens when you're on God's side, when you're talking to Him. Martha Brunner called Margaret and said, will you join us on a trip to Arkansas to a bluegrass festival? And it was bluegrass gospel music. And so I was called and told about this, and I wanted to say, oh my goodness, I can't travel home and then travel there too. That's too much traveling. And suddenly my mind took an opposite turn, and I said, yes, and we'll take the camper. That time when I got home, I had lots of enthusiastic people in my house, and we went to that festival. And our kids liked what they heard, and they wanted to do it. We went to more festivals, and they they wanted to get instruments and do what the Brunner kids were doing. And they had a bluegrass gospel singing group. So we went to my wife said, we need to go to the music store. And we went to the music store, and we put various instruments in the hands of our children. And they were enthusiastic, and they were anxious, and I said, well, we can't buy these things. We have to do it on time. We don't have enough money for all this. And my wife said, yes, we can, because she'd save money for her lawyer. That was a wonderful night for me, because I knew that when she had money to spend on those instruments, she was giving up her plan for divorce, and we became a bluegrass gospel singing family. That's my story. That's how I got back on track, and the dove returned to my hand. I tell that to a lot of people that I have been going to marry, and I tell them when they're not married yet that they need to have the pure love of Christ in their hearts and in their heart and in their house, or they won't have a happy family. I was blessed for two things. One, that I found through God the right way to change myself. And more important, that I got a happy family, and we did lots of things for each other, for other people, and for God because of those decisions. So I didn't make the kind of decision that Captain James DeCresse made out there on the Atlantic. Or I did make that decision, but I didn't keep it, did I? And I never became the college professor that I wanted to be. God gave me a better career, one that kept me with my family, and that brought me here. And if I'd taken the professorship that I was offered, I would have been in Pennsylvania. And I was blessed by the fact that the people in Pennsylvania decided they didn't have enough money to fund the job that I was offered. And so it disappeared. It happened to me another time, too. I just wasn't going to be a college professor. I was going to be someone who worked here. And I often reflect on that and how blessed I was. So yes, the resolutions you make are important, but it's a daily thing, and if they're not made with God and with the understanding that you have to serve Him and be a child of God, or your life doesn't always head in the right direction. And I hope that I'm talking to a bunch of people who have made that decision or will make that decision and be a child of God. Thank you.